So good to see you here with us this morning. I had a chance to meet several of our visitors today, and we're just so happy that you've chosen to be our way, and we want to invite you, as already been mentioned, to come back and be with us at each and every opportunity. But also, we want to invite you this morning to enjoy that smooth food that you are smelling. I was about to say the smelly food, but that's probably not the best thing to say. But the food smells good, and I know we got some good cooks. When I started to work with the congregation here, it was amazing how skinny I was. Now it's become forgotten days, but that happens. But I did appreciate our cooks that worked hard to prepare a meal, and we do want you to stay so we can enjoy your fellowship. Also, right now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Chapter 10, and we're going to refer a little bit to chapter 11. We're going to talk about a certain man. Now, sometimes in life it's interesting because you can say something like, "Did you hear about what this person did?" Or I'll just get personal. "Did you hear about the preacher?" Boy, people's ears perk up then, right? Well, this is a man that I want you to hear about this morning. And so when I say, "Hey, did you hear about this certain man?" That's the man we're going to talk about. Throughout the book of Acts, one of the interesting things that we have is a number of people who were converted to Christianity. Started out with the gospel being preached in Jerusalem, so there were a number of Jews who were converted to Christ. But then as we get to chapter 10, we see a change. Because we're going to learn and read about in this chapter, if we don't already know about it, a certain man who's a Gentile. And that's going to be very important as we look at what we have written for us this morning. And what we want to do is to look at that man. Because oftentimes when we look at the man, we just read and focus upon what he did. We're going to do that, but we want to also think about who this man was. And so, as we go through this lesson this morning, that's what I want you to be able to comprehend. Because Scripture says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 10 that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. So we are given his location, we are given his name, and we're also told what he was. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God or who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And so we're seeing clearly the writer Luke wants us to understand, because he's inspired, so God wants us to understand that there's some specific details about this person that are important for you and I to know. As you start out, you see it's a certain man, location, Caesarea, but notice that he had a name, as already mentioned, already read, Cornelius. That name is an interesting name because it's identifying who this man was. And what's quite significant about this man is that that name was a Roman name. God wanted us to know his name. That name was not a Jewish name. It comes from the Latin, which means horn. And so it had a meaning. It was specific. But one thing I think very, very important to understand is that it was a Roman name for a Roman centurion. And this was a man who had a reputation. Now, I hope you have the same type of reputation, because some folks don't have that. But he had a good reputation. If you go to Acts chapter 10, notice verse 22. They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews." Now that's significant because here was an occupying soldier. And not just any soldier. He was a centurion of the Italian band. He was a Roman who is a part of the occupying forces that had control over the Jews. But yet he had a good reputation among those Jews. Now what I like about this man is he's the kind of guy that you'd like to have as a next door neighbor. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're a policeman, HUD has a special program for you so that you can purchase a house at a discount. Now, that's not too often that you can get a really good bargain on a house, especially these days. But if you're a policeman, you can get a bargain. Because HUD takes and offers up its homes and makes them available to a police officer so that they can promote those officers living within the neighborhood. And that's a good thing. Maybe some of you live next door to a policeman. That's not a bad thing. It helps give you that secure feeling, doesn't it? But this wasn't just any man. This was a man in authority. It was like living next door to the police chief. Some of you may have had opportunity to live next to a police chief. I know some folks that once lived next door to our current sheriff, Roy Cole, and I think he just recently moved. How nice that would be. To live next door to a Christian man, to live next door to a man that had a family, and to live next door to somebody that carried a gun that would shoot it if necessary. In other words, protection, right? Well, this man didn't carry a gun. The centurion, he carried a sword. You read about that in Romans chapter 13. And that sword was a sword that meant protection. It also could be used offensively, as we know. So therefore, those who had the chance to be next door, so to speak, to this man, had a man that was of good reputation. And it's this place where he lived was in Caesarea. And it was the Caesarea by the sea, not Caesarea Philippi. And that is significant because this city was of importance, especially to the occupying power, Rome. In fact, it was a seaport and a Roman capital at the time. Knowing that, it was a military headquarters. It was also a place where those in authority for Rome found their protection. But another significant factor with Caesarea was that it was a place that the roads traveled to and through. And so not only could Rome access this from the sea, but they also could access it from the roads that traveled through. And so it played a major role in the life of people living at this time. In fact, what was interesting is that Herod the First, between 22 and 10 B.C., and it took a while to do this, built a harbor there just so it would be suitable for access by the Roman government. And I think that's kind of significant. He named that harbor after Caesar Augustus. And so this wasn't just a place, a spot in the road. This was a very significant place. And it's mentioned in Acts chapter 8:40 as well as Acts chapter 23, 25. And Scripture tells us that it was the residence of the Roman procurator. What does that mean? The ruler. What also is interesting, today if you were to travel to Caesarea by the Mediterranean Sea, you would be able to see what you're seeing somewhat on the screen right now, the amphitheater that was built there. So not only was it a place where the Roman leaders lived and had their existence, it was also a place where they provided entertainment. Unfortunately, as time would go on, the Christians would become the source of a lot of entertainment for the Romans because of persecution, and that itself was not good. And so what we have as we see this unfold for us is we have a certain man who's there in Caesarea. His name is Cornelius, and he was a centurion. Now that is significant. Also it's significant that he was of the Italian cohort or regiment or the Italian band. He was a leader among the Italian regiment, the soldiers. As you know, probably from the word centurion, that he was a commander of 100 men. What is significant about the centurion is this, that he was a professional officer. As mentioned earlier, he was like the police chief. He was the man in charge, and he was the man who set the example and led those that were in his charge. And what is very, very significant for us to understand is that this was a man who was of proven character. As a matter of fact, to be a Roman centurion meant that you came up through the ranks. You earned the right to serve. And this man had earned his right to serve. Kathy's sister, Wanda, her son, went to college, went into ROTC, graduated, and became a second lieutenant. Under him were sergeants. I believe master and chief, if that's how it goes in the Army. You have to clarify that with me, possibly. But there were sergeants that were under him. However, he had no combat experience. But those sergeants had the experience. They'd come up through the ranks. That is a centurion. One who has earned the right to command. One who has earned the right to lead. And why is that important? Well, it's because we see that unfold in Scripture. If you look at the description, he was a man of reputation. He was known as a good man. And not only that, he was at the heart of the control for the Roman government in the area of Palestine, in the biblical area that we read about. And so he was a trusted leader. Not only was he trusted and had a reputation among those of the Romans, but also of the Jews themselves who were being occupied by the Romans. In fact, Scripture in verse 10 uses a very interesting word. It says of him that he was a devout man. Now, here's what I want you to remember about this devout man. This word that we have here for devout comes from the Latin devotus. When the translators looked at the original Greek word, they said, we need a word that will translate here that will explain what this man was about. And so they used the word from Latin devotus, which is where we get our word devotion. But here's what I want you to know. You see in blue there on the bottom of this slide? The Roman soldier was a man who was devout, particularly this man, as Scripture defines him, because he was dedicated. Roman soldiers that served, particularly those centurions, were those who were proven to be dedicated. When a soldier entered the military, it's like Soldier's Day, they take a vow. And so he is a man that's dedicated by vow. That's the literal concept of the word. But then it goes beyond the vow. It's proven by his deeds. And so truly he was a man who was proven. But there's one more significant factor as we see verse 2 unfold. He was a devout man and one who feared God. Now when you think about that, that is a bit of an unusual statement. Because he lived in a world that was a world of multi-gods. The Greeks had their gods. The Romans had theirs. When we look at the first century, a lot of that had been blended because Rome conquered the Greeks. But they incorporated their multi-gods into their lives. And so here we have a man from the Italian regiment. Very likely grew up in that world. But here, significantly, he is a devout man, proven. But not only that, Scripture says, one who feared God. What does that mean? That means for him, he's one who focused upon what he learned about the one and the only true God. Throughout the world, even today, there are people who believe in multiple gods, different deities. But here we have a man who escaped that. And clearly Scripture says, one who feared God. It doesn't say feared the gods, feared God. And so he has come to knowledge of the one and only true Almighty God. And you can see his dedication because he gave alms generously. His devotion to God is seen in the fact that he gave up from himself and prayed to God always. That shows a significant characteristic and nature of a man who is devoted, who had the reputation among all the nation of the Jews. It wasn't just a local reputation. It was a reputation that went far and wide. So you can see here we have a very, very significant leader. And not only that, as you look at verse 22, he's described as a just man. This man was fair. One who feared God, had that good reputation among all the nations of the Jews. But not only that, look at verse 2 again. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? When we have a man who is respected and has a reputation of being a good man. But it just wasn't for the outside world, it was an internal respect and reputation. That speaks volumes of this man. It tells us a lot about this man because not only was he perceived in one way outside in the world, but also in his own household. Verse 24, if you'll jump down to there. Scripture reads, "In the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them." This is Peter and those to whom he's traveling with who are sent to Cornelius. And notice what it says about Cornelius. He was waiting for them because he was instructed to do so, as we'll note in this chapter. But clearly, look, he had called together his relatives and close friends. Folks, this was a man that cared not only about himself, but other people. Not just even his own personal household, other people. Again, this is the kind of guy you want to live next. This is the kind of guy you want to be around. This was truly a good man, wasn't he? He had a good reputation. He cared about other people. But here's something that we want to walk away with this morning. This Gentile, and you can clearly see that in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. He was not circumcised. He was not a circumcised Jew. In fact, in Peter telling about the event, speaks of him as Gentile. This good Gentile, centurion of the Italian band, who gave alms to the people, had that great reputation, has something very, very, very vital missing. And this morning, I don't want you to leave with the same thing missing. Now you might be thinking, what was missing? This man, he's got a household, he's got family, he's got a great reputation, he's a good man, he fears God, he gives generously to the people, that means he's got income. What's missing? This is the guy I want to live next door to. What's missing? Folks, here's what's missing. This man, despite fearing God, despite giving alms to the people, despite having a good reputation of even the Jews, this man was missing the hope of salvation. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Look at this. It says he was a good man, devout man, one that feared God. And you're saying he was missing the hope of salvation? Let me explain so you understand. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. We read about a new covenant. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. When Christ came, he came to fulfill the law and to establish a new covenant. The Jews were under the old covenant. Now, just to remind you, this man was a Gentile. He might have been a proselyte, but he was still a Gentile. He was not of the circumcision, verse 2 of chapter 11. Because Peter says, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, who those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." But even if he was circumcised, a full proselyte, despite the fact that he feared God, was a good man, gave alms to the people, and had that reputation, this man still did not have the hope of salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 tells us that Jesus became the mediator of a new covenant. And notice it says, by means of death. I know it's kind of small there, but that's Hebrews 9, verse 15. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. There was a change in covenant. But Paul goes on and explains how important this is to Gentiles. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at the time, you were without Christ. And notice what he calls them. Hopefully you can see this. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, this Roman did not have the hope of salvation. That's why Paul would tell the Ephesians in verse 13 in chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This man has at this point in time not been made near by the blood of Christ. But thankfully, we read this is about to change because he sees clearly. And to see clearly that there is a need for salvation, for a change of life, is very, very significant. Because, see, a lot of people go through life and they don't see the need. They think, well, I'm a good person. I have a good reputation and I share what I get with others. I try to give alms and I try to do good for people. So I shouldn't have any problem. We can make that argument about this man, who was notable in his character, notable in his proven leadership for the position that he held, noted for his reputation. But yet, notice as the chapter unfolds, this man is missing something. So he sees a vision, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid, verse 4 says, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So he was a praying man. But this alone was not going to save him. He did not possess that great hope of salvation that was brought to those who obeyed the gospel. But yet his prayers came up. And notice it specifically says for a memorial. Who's doing the remembering? What is God remembering? He's remembering the work of his Son. He's remembering the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And who was it to come through? The seed of David, Jesus the Christ. And so he has told Cornelius, speaking of the action that he took, he was told to send men to Joppa. Verse 5, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. We know who Peter is, one of the apostles. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And so here we have Caesarea, there's Joppa, by the sea. The men were sent there. And what's going to happen? He will tell you what you must do. You see what has to happen? This man has to hear what he must do. Because he has not yet obtained the salvation that's in Christ. Verse 8, so when he had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. So off they go to get Simon. They return. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come, speaking of Peter. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And you notice in this passage of Scripture in verse 33, do you notice that word all? See, that's what's missing in a lot of people's lives. They hear the word, but they don't hear it all. And what do we have here? Clearly, all things commanded. That is important. That is essential. Verse 14 of Acts 11. Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. These words that are spoken are important. They needed to be heard in all the words that God has. Because, see, you have a good man. He's got a good reputation. He fears God. He gives alms, but he's missing what is so important. The full knowledge of the will of God. But I'm thankful this morning that I can stand here and smile. Because this man's life, and not only his, but his household, is going to change. Why is it going to change? Because he's in contact with Peter. He's going to hear the word. And Peter's going to learn something. And these folks are going to be a bit surprised also. And this is a very unique situation. This is not a promise to everybody. It was very unique for this particular case. Verse 15, Acts 11. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit, Peter says, fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. If you go back to the beginning, what happened? The apostles were there in Jerusalem just as they were told. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them. The evidence of that was their ability to speak in languages, in tongues. And what happens here? Just like it did in the beginning. In fact, verse 17, Acts 11, if therefore God gave them, Peter says, the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? You see, this happened for a specific reason. Peter needed to learn that the Gentiles were going to be accepted into Christ. That good men like this Cornelius would have opportunity with a good heart when he hears all the word of God to grab a hold of that hope of salvation. In fact, look at what's said in verse 28. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Clearly, Peter was shown that God has accepted that Gentiles can obey the truth. Verse 34, and Peter opened his mouth, said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. When that Spirit came upon those men who were hearing Peter preach, Peter had the confirmation by that action that these were accepted people, that the Gentiles would have a chance for salvation. And clearly, Peter makes it plain that God shows no partiality. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And that is something you and I can rejoice with because we're not in Palestine, are we? We're in Marshville, Missouri. And yet, here we have the opportunity to do exactly what Cornelius did. Why? Because the gospel went to the world. Why? Because God shows no partiality. And I'm glad for that because when I look in the mirror, it's hard not to show partiality. I go, what happened? Some of you are going, what are you talking about? Some of the mornings I wake up and wonder how my wife can look at me. Hair going every which direction, things are dripping from my ears and my nose and we won't go any farther than here, right? We're not talking about this, like Randy did earlier. Oh, I did too, because we talked about eating, didn't I? But you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm ugly or fat or my skin's this color or that color. Does it? God shows no partiality. And what does God want in His long suffering? He wants us to be just like Cornelius. When we read the words, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. And clearly, verse 18, Acts 11 states, God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Folks, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful I'm amidst a number of Christians who have obeyed the gospel because they understand this. Well, of course, what happens when Cornelius his household, his, those who invited, when they heard words, we read clearly that this man responded because he was commanded. In fact, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they simply asked him to stay a few days. Why? Because they heard the words that make a difference. Verse 46, Peter answered. Verse 47, Acts 10, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? I chose this picture for a reason. Hopefully you can see it well. We don't know what Cornelius looked like. I've used several pictures in this lesson just to illustrate the man in the household. But I do not have any problem imagining what it was like for this good man, Cornelius, the centurion, a man with a reputation who gave alms and prayed. I do not have at all any problem seeing this image in my mind of Cornelius rejoicing. Because you see, he went from having no hope of salvation to hope of salvation. And what a day of rejoicing that must have been for him when he was able to hear the plain, simple truth of the gospel. And as you look at that, in summarization of what we have in chapter 10, here's the complete plan of salvation. This man had a knowledge and that led him to a fear of God, number one. Number two, he heard the word. And he heard all the word. Number three, he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And number four, he repented of his sins. And then he magnified God. Oftentimes we think of that as the confession that Jesus is the Christ. This man believed in Jesus. And because he did, he was baptized, number six, for remission of sins. That's all here in two chapters, particularly chapter 10. He obeyed the gospel. He gained the possession of great hope. But there's something else that he gained. He gained a peace. A peace that's like no other. And as you think about it, that word that was sent to him was a word of peace. In fact, that's what the disciples were doing, the apostles and those who preached. They were preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He broke down that wall that separated Jew and Gentile. Jesus brought true forgiveness to sin so that we can truly enjoy remission of sins and have that hope. And notice verse 37. That word, you know, as Peter speaks. That word, you know. Those brethren had been hearing. The only hope that we have for peace is in Christ Jesus. And this morning, that's the only hope you have. And I don't want you to leave with no hope. This morning, why not make it a possession? Why not make it a part of your life to have the hope that will last for an eternity? This morning we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song, and if you understand what Cornelius did and you not have yet done it, then why not this morning? Baptistry's ready. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, why not this morning? Be willing to turn from your sins and give your life to Christ. And Christians, if you're struggling, you need help, the invitation is also for you. If we can help you in any way, help you by encouraging you and praying for you, then why not make that known to us this morning as well? As we stand and sing, would you come?